We have a wonderful Savior. So Abraham sat down with Jesus and ate with him, saw him face to face, but no man's ever seen God's face. Moses came the closest when he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and when I go by, I'll let you see my hinder parts. No man has seen the face of God and lived. So, that's something the Lord's holding in reserve for eternity. The everlasting, those that enter the everlasting covenant or everlasting life. I can't fathom this, a God that's always existed, a God that can just speak the galaxies and all of the whole universe into existence, and it all functioned for thousands of years, you know, just right on time. The scientists say if the earth just got a little bit off of its axis that it would just be destroyed, but yet God held back the sun 10 degrees just because a man asked him to one time. I don't understand all that. I don't see how God can do that. That's beyond my thinking. It's too high for me. But I have an opportunity to live forever in his presence and know him as my father. Ooh-wee, that's just almost too high to think that way. But I'm holding on to it. That's my faith, my hope. And I know that he's real. I bear witness of God in my being by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's done a work in my life. I think I mentioned the other day that I came in here one night and the sweet Spirit of God just touched me in such a way, I thought, oh God, how could anybody that's ever felt this doubt it? How could anybody, and that's so precious. I mentioned last week this friend of mine that I worked with, and I can almost call the name of the company that was a insurance, worked for on insurance claims for roofing and roof weather damage, and when I was in the roofing business, this adjuster and I, he was a Baptist, he was a Baptist man, and he had questions about the Holy Ghost. He didn't know if he believed in it, didn't know if he believed it was real, didn't know if he needed it or not. I still think about that man, Sister Crow. My God, that could be me. I could not know whether or not I need that. I could not know how real it is. I could be searching and wondering about it. I don't know if he's got it now. I hadn't seen him in several years, but I tried to help him as much as I could without being offensive. I've been over this lesson before, but I'm going to give you a little lesson on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you'll follow me in the scriptures, well, I just want you to see that it's biblical that to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the evidence is speaking in tongues. I want you to see that it was real back then, it's real for every believer today, and every believer needs it. It's not optional. It's something that God, Jesus came for that very purpose, that you might have, that you might be born of his Spirit. And you're not born of it just when you repent. That's a separate work of God. And I just want you to look at the scriptures with me. And some of you who are here wasn't here when I've been through this little lesson. If you'll turn in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, I'll just start right there, and you can, some of you that were have heard me go through this before. I'm sure you've got notes in your Bible on these scriptures because I told you to write them down. And you can write these down in ink. You don't have to put this in pencil. You don't have to change on this. Because it's just, we're just going through scriptures and seeing what they say. They're evidence of the things of God. Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse, this is John the Baptist talking. And he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Well, he's just saying here, I'm baptizing you in water under repentance. It's also called the baptism of repentance. But John the Baptist here, before Jesus was baptized in water, he said, there's somebody coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if you'll turn to John 7 the 37th verse. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So here he made a statement to them that if any man's thirsty, for he meant for the things of God. If you're, you know, and sometimes I think you there has to be something in your innermost being, you know, your real heart. There has to be a desire for the things of God. I really believe that every person just about has somewhere down deep, at least, some desire to be righteous, you know, to be good, do right. But they may not want it bad enough to seek God for it. They may not know how to seek God. God has to touch you. God's got to draw you. Jesus said, "Except my Father draw, no man cometh unto me except my Father draws him." God has to deal with you. God has to have a way to deal with you. And there's people in the world that God can't deal with. He don't have a way to get to them. You know, he doesn't have a way. I mean, God could send an angel. He could give them a dream. He could do a lot of things. But if he doesn't have a way to continually work with them, if they're in an environment that he can't get them out of without, he's got to get them in a condition where he can get them close to his people. I want to talk sometime in the near future about the Day of Atonement in the Bible and why there had to be a ministry. Before the high priest could offer his offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself and for all of the priesthood. There has to be a ministry that's clean and a righteous ministry. And Paul said, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, that to obey them that are over you in the Lord, because they watch after your souls as those that have that must give account. They have to give an account for their ministry. They have to give an account for being responsible for watching after the souls of God's people that God gives them an office over. And so I know that you know, Jesus was he was responsible. He did the job that God sent him to do, and he knew. He talked about it here, that if you're thirsty, you know, if your soul is thirsty for the things of God, you know, when you're thirsty, you're just about, you know, you just get down close to death, famished, when you can't have a drink. Sometimes I wonder about the animals when it gets real dry outside, if they can't find water. We didn't ask for them, but we've got two outside cats at home. And I'm always watching to see if they've, you know, if I'm not careful, I forget to give them food. I go look at their food bowl, and it'll be empty, and I wonder, how long has it been since you poor fellas hadn't had anything to eat? And then water. I'm always wondering, where are y'all getting water if your water bowl dries up? If I was gone 3 or 4 days, I wonder, you know. Of course, I always try to make sure there's enough water, runoff water, but animals know where there's water. They know how to find water. But, you know, that's how we are to be as the children of God. We are to know how to locate the Spirit of God. And even when it is dry, even when you do hit a dry season, you ought to know where there's a water hole. You ought to know somewhere. You know, it's just like these services that we have. I think we are to be careful and not get lax about, there's something about moving out of your seat and beginning to praise God and pull on heaven to try to get a little more in the Spirit. If you just stay in one spot, it's one of the reasons we did away with songbooks, is people get frozen to them songbooks, reading on the page. We found out if you get that out of your hand and get to singing out of your heart and get to thinking about what you're singing, you can get more of your emotion. You shouldn't think that, you know, religion's something that shouldn't be emotional. Jesus said to worship God with all your strength, with all your might, with your mind and everything else. The psalmist said, praise Him. Praise Him with a loud noise. Said, lift up holy hands. People, you know, that's part of it, is getting your whole being. You know, people will go to, I guarantee you, I know y'all don't know this, but the Super Bowl's playing tonight. You know, y'all don't know about that. I know I'm letting the cat out of the bag. But, you know, there's going to be literally thousands that are going to be yelling and screaming and putting all their emotions just into that ball game. And that's all right. You can praise your ball player and your ball team, but don't you throw up your hands and holler, thank you, Jesus, or glory be to God, or you know, begin to praise and worship Him. Even it's not a foreign thing that people sometimes think it's a little strange for people to get a little wild about serving God. You know, when David, when he saw the ark coming up the road, he saw the ark of God that Israel had lost coming back. He pulled his coat off and began to do a jig right out in front of everybody. He was excited because he knew what that ark represented, and he knew what had been. The presence of God came with it. And they knew what Israel had lost when the ark was taken from them. And his wife got mad at him. You know, she got mad at him for dancing before all the king, you know, getting emotional and acting like a little boy with a newfound toy. He didn't care what she thought. There was something in his heart. David remembered the times that he had with God, with his father's little flock, of sheep, and how God and the Spirit of God came on him several times and trained him and helped him to know how to depend on God and how the Spirit of God would help him to accomplish victory when his father's sheep was in danger. And God was preparing him, you know, to watch over Israel and to be a king. Of course, God was preparing him for the day he met up with Goliath. And old Goliath said, "Who is this dog y'all are sending out after me? This little old ruddy boy with a sling in his hand. What is wrong with you? Who do you think I am?" David said, "You're coming against me with sword and shield." He must look like a midget upside this guy coming up towards him. He said, You come against me with sword and shield. But he said, "I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." Hallelujah. He knew. He had confidence. He wasn't afraid. Anyway, I'll get off track here if I'm not careful. Let's see if I can stay on track. Turn to John, the 14th chapter. Here, though, I just want you to see that he said, "Everyone that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And thus spake he of the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given. So people who had been baptized in water, they weren't born of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified. It was going to take Christ, what he came here to do, and the sacrifice that he made, and a new covenant to bring about a born-again experience in the Spirit. Look in John 14 now. This whole chapter is dealing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it's dealing with Jesus finishing the work that God sent him to do, and him going back to heaven and sending back the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It took him getting back to heaven, God approving what he did, and God promised, this was a promise of the Father, that you and I could be born of the same Spirit that Adam was born of and God was born of. See, Adam was born of God, but he fell. Jesus, when he came to this world, he was born of God, but you and I were born of Adam. We were born of fallen man. We weren't born of God when we were born naturally. That's why we have to be born again to be reconciled back to God by Jesus Christ, his Son, to enter back into this new covenant, of this everlasting covenant. Jesus wants us to be saved, and he wants us to be saved with everlasting life. You and I have temporal life. We're mortals. Mortality has to be swallowed up by immortality. And it takes God's immortality. It takes the immortal nature of God's Spirit for you to be born of, for you to be saved eternally. That don't mean that you're not saved. If you had John the Baptist was a great prophet of God. He was one of God's children. He was faithful. He was God in God's covenant. God accepted him. But he still, it's one of the things that Jesus said about him. He said, "There's been no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Yet he said, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." That's because John wasn't born again. He died before the baptism of the Holy Ghost came. Of course, you know, we see his resurrection in Matthew 27:52 for the purpose of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he still didn't. And Jesus, when he said, "He that's least," he was really talking about himself. He was really talking about how little, how low he became, and how he was considered least of everything and everybody. That's why, you know, that's what That's why Jesus, there's one of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement that had to be burned outside the gate. Jesus was burned outside the gate because he wasn't accepted by anybody. Nobody nobody accepted him. No group would accept him. And he was leased by all accounts. And I'll just tell you, if you really give yourself, like Brother Painter mentioned here, I think it was last week, he said, it's yet to be seen what will happen when a man fully gives himself over to the Holy Ghost and is able to abide in that. Well, I'll just tell you, the world will be against you because you'll be upside down to the world. That's the tree of life. Its roots are in heaven. If it's hanging out of heaven, it's upside down to every other tree. But anyway, here in the 14th chapter of St. John, let me just read a little bit to you, and I won't be too lengthy. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm not going to work on that right now, but it just means abodes. And really, that mansion, I wish the translators would have got it more perfectly, because it really means a place to dwell. In my Father's house are many places to dwell, for him to dwell. It really means that you are that dwelling place that Jesus is talking about. He wants to come into your life by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He wants to dwell in your life with a new birth of his Spirit, for you to be born of his nature, his righteous nature. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This sounds like, when you read it, like Jesus packing his bags and going off on a long journey to build a house, some big mansion somewhere, so you can go there where he is and be where he's at. That's not what he's saying. You need to look at it differently. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a new covenant. That where I'm at, not where I'm going, but where I am, the condition I'm in, born of my Father's Spirit and living by the Spirit and God dwelling in me and me dwelling in him, I want you to have that exact same relationship with my Father. I want you to be a son to my Father. I want you to be a brother to me. And where I am, you might be, I'm going to build a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself. He's talking about on the day of Pentecost. That where I am, you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, one of his disciples said, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, you know where I'm going. You know how I'm going to do this. He said, we don't know what you're talking about. Thomas said, you need to clarify that. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, the life I'm living before you, this example, and what God's done in my life, that's what's going to have to happen in you. And you're going to have to enter in to this work of God that he sent me to do. And what I'm doing, you're going to have to do it. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Those are strong statements. He's just saying, another place, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, and this is what he'd do if he was here. Because I'm taking instructions from him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. That'll be sufficient, in other words. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now there's a, you know, the oneness people use that scripture to say that Jesus was God the Father. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying, I'm just like my daddy. When you see me, you don't need to see him in person because I'm doing everything that he wants done and the way he wants it done. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He was dwelling in him by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He was just saying, if you can't really get this, just look at all the things I've done. Look at me raising the dead, healing blind eyes, healing lame people. Just in the Spirit of God that's worked with us. And what's happened? Just for that very purpose, you ought to believe that I was sent of God. I pray that sometimes. I tell God. I say, God, we need your works. We need your works so people can believe on you for the work's sake. Sometimes I say, God, do this for the work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He just knew that here he was, one man, really rejected of almost all of Israel. They're just a little group of 120 that really was receiving what he was saying. The rest of the Jewish world was rejecting him. The Gentile world didn't know what was going on. And he's telling them, whenever this happens, you know, if you 120 can get what I've got, you're going to do greater than I'm doing, because you're just one of me. If we can multiply this times 120, then 3,000 and 5,000 and 100,000, 50,000, it's going to be great what God's going to do. And that did happen back in the New Testament church. And whatsoever, verse 13, you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. See, right there, you ought to realize it. There's something, we need something we're lacking. We ask things, God does answer us, but ask anything and he's going to do it. You're going to have to get in the place where Jesus didn't have any trouble with God answering his prayers. But he was operating in and by the Holy Ghost. And we're going to have to get in that place to operate in that place, for him to do whatever, because it's going to take the Spirit of God, like Jesus, for you to discern what's the will of God. See, Jesus walked by, you know, the little man at the gate called at the temple, at the gate called Beautiful. How many times did he probably walk by that crippled boy and never did a thing? But after Jesus died and resurrected, one day Peter and John went by there, and that boy was still there. He'd been going there every time that they were meeting in the temple, every time there was something going on, that was his regular beggar spot as a crippled man, to sit there to get alms, you know, something for the poor. When Peter and John walked by that day, he said, silver and gold, they ain't no telling how many times they saw him, but something quickened Peter in the spirit that day. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, give I unto thee. And something happened to Peter, because he didn't wait to see if God was going to answer him. He just reached down and grabbed the old boy by the hand and pulled him up and said, get up on your feet and walk. He didn't have a hope so, maybe so faith, but he had a know so that when he spoke, God was going to answer. I'm telling you, saints, some of these things are going to come back to the church in its restored condition down here, and you and I are going to see it. Let me rephrase that. You and I are going to do it. Just chew on that a little while. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we read this and apply it to ourselves, but we're reading what is recorded that Jesus was telling his 12 disciples. And this is the place we need to get in to where we can receive what he was saying to them for us. Because he did start this off saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. It's for all of us. But we have to realize that there was something God was wanting to work in those 12 men that would bring the new covenant into operation and functionality. And he's telling them, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So he's telling them, there's a comforter that I'm going to give you that will abide with you forever. You don't have him yet, but I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give it to you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Catch this, he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. There's a big difference. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, was with the prophets of old. He was the anointing, the presence was there. God was working in the old covenant. His Spirit was working among his prophets, his priesthood, his people. It was with them, but it was never in them. It had to take. There was a time for man to finally be reconciled to God through a new birth. And Jesus told Nicodemus that. You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. And I know there's many preachers today that'll tell you that when you repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again. But I'm going to read you scriptures in a minute. It's going to prove that's not true. When you believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and ask him to forgive you, what you get is forgiveness for all past sins. That's what you get. And God accepts you as a child by faith. But you haven't been born yet. You've just been impregnated. It took the Spirit of God to cause faith in you to believe. And the Spirit of God is the seed of God's... The Word is the seed of God's Spirit. It's the seed of life that it impregnates your being. But it's a supernatural operation of God. When God begins to deal with your life, when the Holy Ghost starts dealing with you, no man can put it in you. I can't convince you of it. The only thing I can do tonight is if the Holy Ghost can operate in a gift through my life that will impregnate your heart and cause you to believe and have faith, and God gets down inside of you and starts working. And it's not a man that does that. That's God that does that. But it has to be a part of your understanding. It's got to get in your understanding. You can't serve God. I'm using this, you know, preachers are always using ways to get people to understand more, better. I'm using this phraseology of saying the mind is the vehicle of your very being. Your mind is, if you didn't have a mind, you wouldn't do nothing. You just lay in a bed. You know, if your mind, your mind, if you was brain dead, you know, they keep people alive up in these hospitals brain dead. Their brain don't even function. They just lay there. They might as well be dead. If you didn't have a mind, you'd be fit for nothing. But your mind, your thinking, when you act on a thought, it causes you a certain behavior. It's what you're made up of, is your mind. Your mind is your makeup. And whatever's in your mind, that's why it's in, what your mind is in, is an important thing. But, and that's what makes up the behavior of man, even carnal man. In fact, you and I are born into a world that's corrupt. Who could have believed, Sister Crow, that this United States of America could have got this corrupt? See, her and Brother Crow go back, and I'm not as old as they are, but I'm old enough that I go back far enough that I can remember when, if you was going to sin, you had to hide around in dark places to do it. You couldn't just sin out in the open. Nobody in the United States of America, in most cities in America, you would never hear somebody say a cuss word in public. Today, little kids are doing it. A few years ago, this is crude, but I'm just going to tell you, just for an example. My wife and I were pulling out of East End in Republic, Missouri, which is just a little Dairy Queen type setup. And I didn't see this girl coming out of the parking lot. You could drive all the way from the Main Street highway in front, which they faced. You could drive through their drive-in and pull straight on through the street behind them and then turn right and make a half a city block and go back out to the highway. You could just kind of make a U like that. Because there was a street right behind it, and then there was a street right beside their parking lot like this. Well, we were at the drive-in getting something, and there was a girl in the parking lot. This girl was probably 17. I'd guess her to be 16, 17 years old. And when I started to leave the drive-in window, she was coming out between the cars in the parking lot, and I didn't see her, and I cut her off. And, I mean, really, I had to stop. We just about had a wreck, and I stopped. And she looked at me, and she gave me this sign with her hand, you know, with her middle finger. I couldn't hardly believe it. This kid, little kid. And she pulled out and turned right, and I pulled out and turned right behind her. And when she turned, she stopped at a stop sign. When she did, I just got out and walked up to her window. And I said, "Young lady, what do you think you're doing?" And she cussed at me. And I looked, and there was a woman sitting in the other seat. I said, "Are you this girl's mother?" And she said, "I sure am." I said, "I'm sorry, honey. It's not your fault. Any parent that let a child act like you acted just now, it's not your fault." I said, "God help you." I just turned around and got back in my car. But a little kid, she didn't know who. I could have been the mayor. I was just one of the pastors of the church down the street. You would never hear of something like that happening years ago in America. People, ungodly sinners, knew better than to act that way. It's because they'd be shamed out of a city, you know. But our country is becoming more and more corrupt all the time. And so it's, you know, it's sad, but there still is a work of God taking place in some people's hearts. And the greatest revival this world's ever seen is yet to be seen. It's yet to come. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how many tsunamis. I don't know how many hurricanes. I don't know how many earthquakes. I don't know how many wars. I don't know what God's going to have to do to put us on our knees, but I know He's able to do it. I'm trying to serve Him without Him having to knock me down and chastise me and whip me and get me in a condition that I'd look up to Him. And the only reason He would do that is because of His mercy, because He wants to save us. He said, "I'm going to give you another comforter. He dwells with you, but He shall be in you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, for he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, this was the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. You ought to make you a note right there. That word abode is the identical same word that was translated mansions in the first verse. That's the exact same Greek word. The translators just got it here. But over there, they were thinking Jesus was going to go away and build something great for us to go to. But if you love him, he said, we will come and make our abode with you. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the world which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now, get this verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So don't be confused about who is this Comforter he's talking about. Remember, in chapter 7, he said, he that's athirst, in out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spake he of the Holy Ghost, which has not yet been given. Here he's saying, now the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, here, this chapter, he's fixing to be crucified. He knows his time's short, and he's letting them know, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll be back. Only it'll be in the Spirit. The Spirit of God will come into you, and you'll be born of the same Spirit that I'm born of, and I will manifest myself to you by the Spirit. And it's the same Spirit that God manifested himself to Christ by. Jesus had to live by faith. He had to live in this earth. He had to take on human form and be in a corrupted environment and suffer the corruption of fallen man, but he was born again. He was born of God. That's the difference. Plus, he also was God. Kept him in a place like he's called the second Adam. He was in a relationship with God like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. He was in a place where God revealed himself to him in a way that he could live above sin and finish the work that Adam did not finish. It first had to be finished in him. Like I told you, when the day of atonement every year took place, the high priest had to offer up a sacrifice first for himself before he could offer up any sacrifice for anybody else. And Jesus had to come to this world, and he had to take on the form of man, and he had to suffer temptation, and he had to live above temptation, and he had to offer a life that was sacrificial, that God would accept it as a sinless life before he would accept him. That sacrifice to save the world by. That there's a righteous priest representing you and I. God couldn't let somebody that was less than righteous represent eternal righteousness. Well, Jesus was a high priest. He was righteous, but he had to offer a sacrifice, a living, righteous sacrifice that God would accept first before he could give us this same gift that he had that we might be able to live above sin and overcome the sin nature and begin to be formed in the Holy Ghost nature. I was using the mind a minute ago as a vehicle for your being. But when God transformed you by the renewing of your mind, then your mind becomes a vehicle for the born-again, righteous nature of God, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, when your mind begins, when God transforms your mind and God quickens you and you begin to understand God's ways and you become spiritually minded and God begins to work in you and you quit thinking like carnal man thinks and you start thinking with a righteous way of thinking, and the more you develop and mature in that, the less the carnality of Adam, the fallen nature of Adam. Look, if your mind gets purified to a point and transformed to a point that you think like Jesus, there is no place for Adam to dwell. That's when he said, if you abide in me. He was meaning if your mind gets fixed to where you don't ever think, you don't ever give over to carnality. Paul said it this way, to bring every thought into subjection to Christ. To be able to, how did he say it to about imaginations there? Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself above God, above Christ. See, when you get a mind, if something, a thought enters your mind, see, your mind and mine too has been scarred with sin. But when a thought, every once in a while something happens, I just have to tell you, I hate to tell it, but I'm going to tell you. Every once in a while, some kind of animal rises up in me. It's just normally just a very short period of time. it's kind of like a lion. I roar every once in a while. My roar's not as bad as it used to, but it's still there. every once in a while, before I know it, it comes out of me, and I think, that wasn't me, was it? Who was that? Sister Smith knows about it more than any, because see, she has dropped her guard, and I've dropped mine, and we're real to each other. She knows me down deep who I am. Yeah, and I know you too, honey. I tell young people before they get married, I tell them, let me tell you what kind of relationship you want to have with the person you're going to marry. Don't you marry them until they drop their guard, until they become themselves and they quit trying to put on a sham and trying to be. That's one of the reasons. I don't believe in a chaperone being with two people that's going to get married every inch of the way. I just don't believe in that. They're going to. Now, you young people better listen to me. I don't think you ought to be out late at night in the dark parking or none of that kind of stuff. I don't believe in that. You don't, you got enough problems in daylight. If you're running around together at night, turn on the dome lights in the car and leave them on till you get home. Now, I know that's a little bit, overboard, but, I'm shooting high, so hoping that you'll try to make some of the mark. But I do tell people, I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, he had a 42-year-old man in his church and a woman his age. And they were both single and they got interested in each other. And this guy kept asking the pastor in the body, saying, I want to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you about, Sister So-and-so. I'd like to talk to you about her. And of course, he picked up on what he was in, and he started putting him off. He said, well, I'll get with you. I'm not going to be able to get with you this week, but we'll try to get together next week. He just kept putting him off. He put him off for about 2 months because the pastor didn't really want him and this girl, this woman, having much to do. So finally this guy went up to him and said, "Brother Pastor, I'd like to meet with you and talk to you about Sister So-and-so." He said, "Well, we'll try to get together this week." He said, "Look, me and her has been seeing each other for a month now, and we're fixing to get married. Do you want to get in on it or not?" He said, "Well, now that's out of order." And he said, "Well, in out of order, in order, out of order, it's fixing to happen. So, but I have been trying for 2 months to get you to talk to me about this. So I just happened to be there that weekend." This pastor asked me, he said, "My Lord, what am I going to do?" He said, "I was going to tell them that they could start having tea together for lunch. You know, meet at some tea house." This was an old pastor, but I just put my hand on his head. I said, "God, touch this old buzzard. He ain't got a brain one." He just looked at me. I said, he said, "They ain't even had any chaperones." I said, "What's a chaperone going to do with 42-year-old people?" I said, "If you can't trust them, you can't trust them. That's just how it is." Now, I don't say that about every young person, but look, I did, this guy here's wife died and he married later, and I want to tell you something. He never one time took a chaperone with him when he got to messing with this woman that he finally married. I asked him about it too, Sister Carol. I said, "Where's your chaperone? Have y'all been drinking tea alone?" But if you've got chaperones, you're putting on the dog for them chaperones. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get ready to marry somebody, you better find out who they are. You better get to know them well enough that you know who this person really is. You know, it's like that old boy that married that girl, that opera singer. He was in love with her singing. And one day he got to go to one of her opera deals. You can tell I ain't never been to one of them, but anyway, and somebody said, "I'll know her, I'll introduce you to her." And they introduced him, and this old gal just got real, real friendly with him. And they just right away, you know, just made the decision to get married. And they got they got married and after they, you know, they got married and went on their honeymoon the first night, and the next morning they woke her. Well, that night when they started to go to bed, she pulled out her false teeth and put them in a jar, pulled off her wig. She was about 3/4 bald-headed. She took a glass eye out of one side of her eyes, put it in there with her teeth, reached down under, strapped one of her legs off of her knee. She's peg-legged. And she got through undressing all this stuff, artificial stuff, started pulling it off. He looked at her, his mouth flew open, and he said, "Sing, baby, sing." You don't want that to happen to you, see? Well, I do. I think you need to know something about one another. But now, I'm not giving you any license to go out and get intimate, you know, and with somebody that you may not even marry. So keep yourself. Keep yourself holy and righteous. And if you, you know, I think that there are young people that are just starting to court, they do. It would be good for them to have chaperones. But, you know, I mean, if you can't go to the mall together or walk around the park in pure daylight, well, something's wrong. If you got to have somebody with you, you know, we ain't going to be able to help you anyway. You're wilder than a March hare. You know, so there ain't no hope anyhow. Anyway, turn to John 20. I'm just throwing, that's just good measure stuff. I'm not even, this wasn't even part of my message. All right. John 20. Jesus has died and resurrected, and before he goes back to heaven, you will know how important it was for those disciples to receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues before Jesus even went back to heaven. After he resurrected, he first went to see them. Let's look at what he told them. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Jesus resurrected, went back and seen his disciples and said, "Look, God sent me into this world, and I'm sending you now to go do what I came and done." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It hadn't even been given yet. He hadn't even, went back to the Father. The day of Pentecost hadn't come. But it was so important that before he left, he told them about this comforter that he was going to send. And then he resurrects from the dead. And before he goes back to see his Father, he goes back to his disciples and said, "You be sure you receive the Holy Ghost." He breathed on them because it's the breath of life. Just like when you were a little baby and you came forth and that doctor smacked you one and you went, "Wah!" You got that breath of life. If you don't breathe, you ain't alive. And Jesus was showing them, you got to have the breath of God's life. The life of God. Then look in Acts 1. The first chapter of Acts. I'm going to try to hurry here because I don't want to hold you very long. But here on the fourth verse, Jesus, he appears to them again. let's just start, because it's just real short here. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." This is what I've been telling you about. The very purpose I came into this world, that you might be born again. Stay with me. I won't be talking too long, but because it's so important. This is why Jesus came to this world. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons," he just meant right now, "which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So, he tells them, don't you leave Jerusalem until you receive this Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father that I've been telling you about, because it's not going to be very many days you're going to receive it. Then, I'm not going to go through the whole second chapter, but you know what happened. There were 120 that were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost began to fall, came in like a rushing mighty wind that day. Yes, the second chapter of Acts. Read it when you get home. And there appeared unto them, it's like a rushing mighty wind. Hey, I've experienced this. I've been in meetings where the Holy Ghost came into a room like a wind. It just moved across a congregation, and it just hit people, and it caused them to shake and speak in tongues, and it caused such a stir that it just sounded like wind, a rushing waters. And this day, like a rushing wind, the Holy Ghost came on those 120, and it appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. Why would God, if tongues don't have nothing to do with it, why would he give that sign? And they began to speak. If you want to just look right quick in verse 8, well, look in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:4, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 6 it said, now when this was noised abroad, this went on for a while. This caused a big commotion. People came from all around. They heard what was going on. My Lord, I wish we could get 120 in here to cause such a commotion that all of our neighbors would begin to gather in and say, what is going on in that place? Of course, I realize, you know, they probably had windows open and doors open and, you know. But, you know, God could move on us where we took off running out the door. Got out in the parking lot, raised a commotion. And there were people there that were amazed, and they said, how are these people talking in the language that we know it's not their language? Anyway, Peter was talking. Look in verse 32. He said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So, and then the people ask him, look at 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because he just got through telling them, y'all crucified the Son of God. And their hearts were pricked. They that what I was telling you a minute ago, the Spirit of God began to deal with them. They began to realize God was really in Christ, and he's really in these people. And now what are we going to do? And Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Amen. It's for you. As many as our Lord God shall call. It's for you. Now turn to the 8th chapter of Acts. This is when Philip, wasn't it? Philip went down to Samaria. Samaria, you see, Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. Israel had divided and split and made two kingdoms. And Judea was one nation, and Israel was the northern nation. And Samaria was the capital of that nation. Remember when Jesus went to the little lady at the well, the little Samaritan woman at the well, and asked her to give him a drink? And he told her, he said, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd be asking him for one. Because he said, you are from Samaria, and you know not what you believe. See, they thought they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they had been, the word of God had been so corrupted that the Samaritans, even though they were Israelites, they were believing in false religious ideals. And Jesus told her, said, you don't even know what you believe. And if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd be asking him for one. Well, God later sent the evangelist Philip down to Samaria because he wanted to save those people. He wanted to gather a harvest out of all of Israel. So he went down to to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And there was all kinds of things going on there. Look in verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying this man has great power of God. Now, a lot of people think that about somebody that's a devil. And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Those were the apostles. Whom when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That ought to prove to you right there that when you're baptized in water, you are not born, or you haven't received the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is not something you're born of when you repent of your sins and are baptized in water. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Then when Simon saw that through the laying on of apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And of course, Peter told him, said, your money perish with you. Think you can buy the gift of God, because he said, I'm going to give you money because I want this gift so that when I pray for people, they'll get the Holy Ghost. But notice, Simon saw. This verse right here doesn't say that they spoke in tongues, but Simon saw something. What did he see that convinced him that they had the Holy Ghost? He saw them speaking in tongues. He saw that. I'm going to show you other scriptures where it was the manifestation. Just in this particular place, it don't show, but I just want you to note that he saw something that made him to know that they received the Holy Ghost. How did they know it on the day of Pentecost? They spake in tongues. Look in the 10th chapter of Acts. Now this is when Peter was sent down to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Roman centurion soldier, a proselyte to Judaism, a Gentile, if you please. Now there hadn't had no Gentile. This ought to make you shout. When I read this, y'all ought to just jump up and go crazy. Because right here is the proof of your inheritance. Peter went down to Cornelius' house. You know, God gave him the the picture he saw on the sheet, all unclean animals. God told him to eat these unclean animals, which is against the law of God. Peter said, I'm not going to do that. God said, don't you call something unclean that I've cleaned. That didn't make sense to Peter. He didn't realize that he was already in the new covenant, born of God and born into an everlasting covenant. God had already closed the door on the other one. And God wasn't the law that said that you couldn't eat these unclean things. That was a picture for them to stay away from all Gentiles and ungodly, worldly people. But God sent an angel to Cornelius' house and told him, said, Cornelius, send some men and go to a certain house and ask for Peter. At the same time, God was showing Peter a vision. And Peter knew that God had sent these men to come after him, and he went down to the Gentile's house at Cornelius. And he started telling them about Jesus. Let's look in verse 44. Acts 10:44. While Peter, here he is in Cornelius' house, while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. That's how they knew. And magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? How would you know they had the Holy Ghost if they didn't hear them speak in tongues? Because it's a separate work of repentance and water baptism. But when they saw that, and they saw that God, these people have been born. Look, the Bible don't say this, but common sense will tell it to you. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you listen to a man long enough, you'll know, you'll learn something about a man if you'll listen to him long. He'll tell you. He'll reveal himself right out of his words. And out of the abundance, whatever's really down inside will come out your mouth. And when you really get full of God, full of the Spirit of God, your mind is connected to your mouth. Your very innermost being is connected to your mouth. It's the expression of what's in your heart. And when God, the Holy Ghost, fills up your heart, it'll do, your mouth will begin to express it. And there are no words. There are no words to express the goodness and the glory of God that infills your being, and you're born of a righteous, everlasting nature of God. There's no words to express it. It's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. And you can't help. It's a language. I'll just tell you, when you can put it in English, it's a language the world can't understand. But it's a sign for you that helps you to know you've got it, and others to know you've got it. And you just have to make up your mind, I'm going to get it. And sometimes, you know, there's people like Brother Weiniger. It took him forever to get it. I got it my first trip, Brother Weiniger. I'm just 12 years old. The little kid ain't burdened with all those thoughts and all that. That's why we try to get all of our kids down here and get them prayed through to the Holy Ghost when they're little and young. But I've seen people grown. I've seen, I told you, about a 75-year-old man in the Dominican Republic receive the Holy Ghost and just speak out praising God in clear English. He got it just like that. I mean, we didn't even labor with him. It'd do some of y'all some good to go see some of that. Yeah. They heard him speak with the Holy Ghost. Okay, the 11th chapter. I'm not going to read that because it's just Peter and John, Peter and the disciples going back and explaining to the other apostles what happened at Cornelius' house and why they baptized him. And then they understood that this was for the Gentiles also. Hallelujah. It, you know, the Jews, it was for the righteous line of the Jews under the first covenant, but the second covenant, God opened it up to the world. As many as the Lord God doth call, this gift is for you. The gift of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you get past your pride and your fear of just doing whatever you feel like doing and manifesting, letting the Spirit of God touch you, you'll just shout and holler. That's why we try to make an atmosphere here where you can just get as crazy as you want to get in the Holy Ghost. You can just, you know, I told it down in Fort Lauderdale. First time, you know, I came up in a Pentecostal church, but I never felt the freedom I felt here before. Not even there. I mean, you know, in a Pentecostal church I came up in, if you did something, if you moved out of your seat and went to doing something, you better shut your eyes and go to dancing. You better be, you know, you better, the Spirit of God better really have a hold of you, or you're going to be in the flesh, is what they would say. Well, the Bible don't say, it don't say get in the Spirit and raise your hands. It just says raise your hands. It says dance for joy, not dance. You can dance with it. You can dance because you have joy. But every once in a while, you just need to crucify the flesh and dance. Just say, boy, you got plenty to be happy about. And you get to dancing for God. Hallelujah. Bless God, you get to moving and showing God you love Him and that you have some emotions for Him. Who invented this deal of being quiet in the church house? Read the Bible. It's not for quiet people. I mean, once in a while you can be quiet, but every once in a while you gotta, yahoo! You gotta let it out. you can't shut this up in a bottle. All right, let's see. 19th chapter of Acts. Let's hurry. Hurry. We gotta get home and watch the Super Bowl. Oh God. You just have to mark some of this down and read it, you know, rather than me going through the whole thing with you. But look, Paul went to Ephesus. He found some disciples there, and you know, this word was getting out. There was people that didn't even know how to preach trying to preach this message because they was excited about it. God touched them, but they didn't have a clear understanding about it. And some men was running around trying to baptize people and get people saved, and they didn't even, people doing that today, and they still don't know what they're doing. But when Paul came up in Ephesus, the Gentiles, that was in Southeast Asia, and when he came up against these guys that were disciples and they were believers and called themselves Christians, in the second verse of chapter 19, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So you got to believe first. Now, have you received the Holy Ghost? I'm asking you that. Now, have you got the Holy Ghost? And they said unto them, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then would you baptize? Because John said, here was John's baptism. John baptized, saying, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there's one that'll come after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That was the message. He's already wondering. These guys are saying, you've been baptized in water and you don't know nothing. You ain't never heard of the Holy Ghost? Something wrong here. You know, kind of like that little Chinese guy, you know. The doctor showed him that baby. He didn't have them slant eyes. He said, something wrong. Anyway, so I'm trying to keep this somewhat interesting because some of you ain't paying attention. But I see you're catching on to some things I'm saying. Anyway, he said unto them, what then were you, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ, who would baptize. He didn't, it don't go into all the detail here, but you know he told them that Jesus was to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, separate from being baptized in water, when he laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost here. How do you know? Because they heard them speak in tongues. I could go through some more scriptures, but that ought to be enough scriptures to convince you that speaking in tongues is the evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's far as many as our Lord God doth call. And Jesus said, I'm going. This is the promise of the Father. I've had people say, well, you know, I don't think I need it. I said, you don't think you need what Jesus came here? If all you need is baptized in water and repentance, Jesus didn't need to come. John had the message. But Jesus came that you might be born again. And thank God he gave a sign. So you'd know when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I remember when Doug York got it with a guitar strung around his neck in Winters, Texas. You should have been there. The guitar was just a-hanging and a-swinging, and he was just speaking in tongues. He had his eyes open, he's still speaking in tongues. He is enjoying it so much. It was like he was saying, look at me. I got it. That's how you feel. I'm going to tell you, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it don't matter. Once you get broke through, it's such a liberty. It's such a freedom. You're free from the flesh and the pride of life, and it just releases you. You just feel so clean and so free to worship God. You don't care who knows about it. How goofy it might look to others, it don't matter. You can't compare. You can't compare what the Holy Ghost will do in your life. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose that freedom. I was going to tell you, I told it down in Fort Lauderdale when I first came among these people. And I was already a preacher, but I never found a place I could really get free. I didn't know I could get that free. And they was all dancing. You know, I mean, the Spirit of God was musing. I was in Houston, Texas, Sister Crow, on Airline Drive. And them theater seats, they had those theater, there wasn't hardly any room. All the ministry set up there in those theater seats. And there was like over 2,000 people in that building. But the Spirit of God got to moving. They got to singing. They got happy. And those guys in front of me, there was about 6 or 8 of them in front of me, that they were so happy they couldn't move but just a little bit right in front of their seat. But they got to going around and around holding their hands up like this, dancing. And every time this guy in front of me go by, he'd just grin and look at me like, ain't we having fun? And they looked like to me they was having so much fun. And I got to thinking, they did that several times, 4 or 5 times. They was all just having a time. And the thought hit my mind. I thought, hey, these people here don't know me. They don't know but what I'm one of them. And that looks like so much fun. I thought, if they do that, if they make another circle, I'm just going to do it too. And just act like I'm one of them. I'm going to see what it's like. Sure enough, boy, here they come. And when they got around toward me, I just smiled and just, I took off my little circle. And when I did, Brother Paul, something broke inside of me. My God, the Spirit of God touched me. I felt so, I got liberated that night. Whoo, I wasn't watching them anymore. I was making my circles. I don't know what they was doing. I got loose in God. Spirit of God touched my life and liberated me. I could feel God working in my life and let me know He loved me. He cared about me. I could feel life in my soul. Hallelujah. And I've been working on staying for keeping that freedom. And we want that. That's why we keep that in here. When we move out, we don't always get as free as we really need to get. But we're not going to do too good in our seats. You know, if you'll move, when sometimes we have to move to get the Spirit to move. Other times the Spirit's here, you can't help but move. But we are to pull. You know, we got to pull on heaven once in a while. The kingdom of heaven. Help me with that scripture. Where men press thereunto. I can't get that scripture. No. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached and men press thereunto. You have to press in this. Sometimes you have to get to wanting God, like Jesus said, as many as thirst, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You can, you know, if the Spirit of, when you get the Spirit of God, it's just, you know, water, a river, that's life. That's what brings life to this world. The waters and the rivers dry up, we'll die. And this world is in a dying condition until the Holy Ghost begins to flow through some people of God in such a way that it brings life to everyone that it touches. This world, the whole world, is groaning and travailing until the manifestation of the sons of God. God, help us to fulfill that scripture. Help us to be the sons of God that He can manifest Himself to this world through. Hallelujah. All right. Anyway, I just thought I'd give that out. You know, we still have some. Brother Anthony, he was pressing in that Spirit of God here last week. And there's others that still need it. I want you to know it's for you. It's for you. It's for as many as our Lord God doth call. Hallelujah. It's the birth. It's the birth. You have to be born again. You are of a corruptible nature and it cannot be fixed. But if you'll seek God for Him to impart His incorruptible nature in you, then transform your mind. Where it gives that nature a vehicle to manifest and operate in and mature in, God can work what He worked in Christ right in your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Good to be here tonight. Appreciate you listening. Hallelujah. How many are thinking about going to the Houston meeting next month? Raise your hand and keep it up for me. I just want to see. This month, yeah, we're already in February, aren't we? Wow. All right, so we've got several going. Good. Good. It ought to be a good meeting. It's a close enough meeting, and I'm actually glad that we're having, you know, a few meetings a year over a weekend, because everyone can't take off a whole week to go to a meeting. But this meeting's Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and it's over Sunday afternoon. So, you know, if you could just take off Friday, you could get down there for Friday night, Saturday, and Saturday night, and maybe even be in the morning service Sunday and drive back home. It's about a 7-hour drive, I believe. So, Be praying about it. If you're not thinking about it, ask God if he'd let you go. All right. Let's have a song before we go home. All right, Brother Brandon.
before you found me, you have given life to me. Oh, and heartaches and broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary.
You know, you ought to, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you know, Jesus talked to his disciples several times. He was planting seed. God was working, germinating that seed. So let this germinate in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Let God deal with you and work with you. Get your mind made up. I want that. I need that. And I'm, you know, and you'll know. You know, don't let the flesh beat you out of it, but you'll know. You'll feel God dealing with you in a service. Obey the Spirit. When the Spirit of God deals with you, move up here. Say, yo, I need y'all to pray for me. I want to get the Holy Ghost. And it's for you. God wants you to have it. And all of you that already have the Holy Ghost, you got to keep it alive. You got to keep it exercised in your life. And don't let the old Adamic nature take over and snuff it out, or, you know, dominate it to where it can't function in your life. You got to keep that renewed. So that's why when we come to church and the Spirit of God moves, or when the, you know, there's you can feel the Spirit of God in a service, a song service, and you feel like moving out, well, just move out and let begin to let the Spirit of God work and exercise in that in your life. Amen. All right. 7 o'clock Wednesday night prayer meeting, 7:30 service. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly. Shake hands and be friendly. Men's breakfast next Saturday morning. We'll have it here in the dining room here at, what do we do, 9 o'clock? Or 8:30? How do we do that? 8:30 here in the church dining room Saturday morning, Sunday's dinner day.